Well, good morning. Thanks very much for the invite to come back once again. And it's always good to be around the table with you and to remember that old story, the story that saved us and the story of grace and mercy. And it's great to spend time with you around the table this morning. And just Lord to bless us as we move forward with the meeting. We're continuing with our studies of David this morning. So far I've seen the meeting of the two great men of God, Samuel and David, and we saw how Samuel anointed David to one day be king. And now we've seen David's great victory over Goliath and how the Lord was with this young man as he stood before his giant as he walked through the valley of Elah to defeat this mighty foe and Israel's mighty foe. But this morning we're looking at 1 Samuel once again, and we're reading from chapter 18. 1 Samuel and chapter 18. You know, whenever Dad was here a while ago and he's going through his Exodus series, I used to wind him up saying, I suppose you're speaking on Exodus again. Well, it's kind of getting to that stage now where I suppose you're speaking on David again. But that's the way things have turned out. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we read the first 16 verses. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Paul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, from off Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can I have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from David came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. And all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own and precious word. This is an interesting account for many reasons, but namely for the fact that within a few verses, within a very short space of time, we see that David has made a great friend, but he's also made a great enemy. And they happen to be father and son. And so an interesting dynamic plays out where we have Jonathan and David, about whom we read that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's. And then we see Saul and David, about whom we read that Saul was trying to pin David to the wall using a javelin. And so we can see the two extremes as we move through these 16 verses that we've read. How David's life has changed and how fast it has changed, we can see. But as we transition into this new chapter, following on from the great and famous events that have happened before, the well-known events, we see a very simple phrase at the beginning of the chapter. And it caught my attention, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. A phrase that would be very easy to overlook or just skip on by. But in the context of what has just happened, it's caught my eye. Looking back at one of the greatest victories in all of Scripture, a tremendous display of faith and courage on the side of this shepherd boy David, coupled with a display of faithfulness and power on the side of the Lord. Surely David was on top of the world. He's literally carrying around the head of Israel's of the nation's greatest foe. He's become an instant national hero and treasure. But the next chapter doesn't dwell on it. The next chapter isn't a highlight reel of what has happened before. But yet the opening verse of this chapter opens up with and it came to pass. It came to pass. On to the next part of your life, David. On to the next part of your life. And doesn't this simple phrase incorporate the Christian life, the relentlessness of the Christian life? We may have obtained real blessing. We've maybe displayed great faith in our Lord. But tomorrow is a new day and we need the Lord's help all over again. Or maybe we've suffered a disappointment. Maybe we've done something outside of God's will. Or maybe we're going through a difficulty. Well, tomorrow is a new day and we need the Lord's help all over again.
Amen.
New tests, new challenges, new opportunities are about to come David's way. And a verse came to my head for David was 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. David just stood toe to toe with a giant. And in such circumstances the Bible warned us to take heed lest we fall. But as has been indicated by our reading, we can see that this stage of David's life he's still standing. He's still well and fully standing. Lamentations 3 verse 22 to 24 gives a wonderful insight into such a constant reliance upon our Lord. Verses we probably know so well. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him.
Amen.
They are new every morning. And what a luxury it is for us as believers that when we wake up in the morning, regardless of the bad days or the good days that have come before, we can lift up our eyes unto the Lord and thank him that his mercy and compassion are new every morning. We can give thanks because great is his faithfulness, and we can come before our Lord and know that he is faithful to us. And friends, how we need to depend upon that mercy, compassion and faithfulness, because the next part of our life, our week, our day, when it comes to pass, we need the Lord's help. Need the Lord's help. And it came to pass, even after David's extraordinary victory, he can't rest on his laurels, but he must move on with the Lord. As we move on, we look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. And it says there, and Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. I mentioned before, but how David's life has changed. And how fast it has changed. Just a short time ago, he was a relative nobody, working on his father's field as a shepherd boy, looking after the sheep. Then all of a sudden, a prophet named Samuel comes along out of the blue. He anoints him to be future king of Israel. And then a short time later, he goes to bring a lunch to his brothers in the battlefield. And one thing leads to another, and all of a sudden, he has in his hand the head of Goliath of Gath. And now, we read in verse 2, and Saul took him that day, and would let him no more go no more home to his father's house. Another big change for David. I'm sure many at that time may have expected the fallen day, such an heroic victory. But very soon David would take the throne and become king of Israel. And maybe David in his own head kind of thought that. But we know that's not how it played out.
Mm-hmm.
And although we haven't come across it yet, we know that David would have to go through a time of sorrow and depression before he'd even get to that point. But the first step for David was to move out of the house and to stop working with the sheep. And how fast his life has changed. But you know, surely each one of us in here can look and reflect over recent days and also conclude that life can change very fast. It can change in an instant. Very quickly our health can dramatically turn. We can change jobs and environment. Our loved ones can leave the scene of time. Our relationships can change. Our churches can change. And before we know it, we look back over our lives and they're almost unrecognisable to what they were even a very short time ago. But of course, amidst all this change, we know that God does not change. There's a wonderful verse in James 1 verse 17 that I didn't fully appreciate until I came across it this week in preparation for this. And it says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. David's life has changed dramatically over recent days, but he knows with his God there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. And how comforting a thought it is for us as well. Although at times our lives are turned upside down, we know that our God does not change. We're coming to the end of another year. 2019 is almost over. But not only that, we're coming to the end of another decade. End of another decade. The 2010s are almost over. And if we cast our minds back to the start of the decade, I'm sure you would agree that things have changed an awful lot since then. In 2010, I would have been 13 years old. Was in third year of school and probably still wanted to be a professional footballer. That plan didn't quite work out. But yet, as I look back over them 10 years, I can see how things have changed, for better or for worse. But what a blessing it is that I can look back and know that the Lord's been with me every step of the way. Now, what about you this morning? Because if you're listening this morning and you're saved, then I know that you can look back and you can say the exact same thing. The Lord's been with you every step of the way.
Yeah.
David's life has dramatically changed. Something else from this verse we can see is that David is being totally submissive. He's being totally submissive. And Saul took him that day and will let him go no more home to his father's house. And then if we jump down to verse 5, the first few words of verse 5, we read, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him." And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. It's one thing for change to happen in your life, but it's a totally different thing to be happy with that change. Well, here was David, and basically everything he's ever known has been taken away from him. His house where he's grown up, his family and his father Jesse, who would not see as he did before, and his livelihood of tending the sheep has been removed from him. And now he's the understudy to this king, having to go and do whatever Saul asks of him. These would have been military expeditions that David would have been sent on, putting his life at risk daily in obedience to this man Saul. But that's precisely what we read and what we learn, that David went out and did as Saul told him. David was submissive. You know, David was a national hero, a man who's proved his usefulness in the face of adversity in front of the entire army of Israel. You can imagine how David's fame would have spread. It would have been easy for him to come with a list of demands, and he would have had some leverage to do that and to get a bit of his own way. But he didn't do it, because we read that David went and did what he was asked to do time and time again, and submitted to this change in his life. Sometimes that's not very easy to do. Maybe like me, and you're wired in such a way that you don't really like change. You don't like things changing too fast. You like things to tick along the way, and so you can get your head around your life and what you have to do. But the story is told about a man. He lived in the middle of America a decade or two ago, and he lived in seclusion from all the big cities and the skyscrapers that have come famous for America, mainly keeping himself to himself and working on his farm. He never really has seen much change in his life. But one weekend, him and his son had a reason to visit one of the major cities in the country, and he started to see things he'd never seen before. He saw skyscrapers, he saw cars absolutely everywhere, he saw flashing advertising signs and people on every portion of the street. He arrived at his hotel, and his hotel was one of them skyscraper hotels with an elevator. And as he stood in the queue at reception waiting to get checked in, he observed an elderly lady who was hunched over and walking with a stick, pressed a button on the wall, and he wondered what this was all about. So he watched a bit longer, and before long the doors opened and the old lady hobbled on in to what looked like an empty box. The doors closed behind her, and a number of seconds passed by, but eventually the doors opened once again and a beautiful young lady walked out. And immediately the father turned and headed for the door of the hotel. But before he left, his son asked him where he was going. The father replied, "I'll be back soon. I'm just away to get your mother so I can put her through this magic machine." Sometimes change can confuse us. Sometimes it can disorientate us. Sometimes we can feel lost or sorry for ourselves. But a far better reaction would be to be submissive, just like David was here. If the Lord has changed our circumstances or asked us to change our path, then our best approach is to be submissive to his will, just like David was. Another man who was asked to go through a great change was Abraham. And the chapter known as the Rule Call of Faith, in Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." Not knowing whither he went. By faith Abraham submitted and went out, not knowing where he was going. Friends, we may not know where we're going, and say we don't know where we're going either. Where the sudden change in our health, our friendship, our family life, our job, our church life, or whatever it may be, will take us. But through faith we can submit to the Almighty, who is in control. For David, things changed very fast, but David was willing to submit and to move forward. What a great example that is for us. Before I leave this verse in verse 2, there's something else that I notice from this verse. Sometimes when I'm reading through verses, especially the Old Testament, parallel or similar phrases jump into my head. And it was a case of these words. And as I thought about verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And I thought about a son who was not allowed to return to his father's house. My mind went to those wonderful verses in John 14. We've already looked at them over the table, or mentioned them over the table. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I hope you can maybe see the wonderful parallel here as well. We've seen David, who wasn't for returning to his father's house. But then we see Christ, and we see that he ascended into great glory, returning to his father's house, back to heaven. And he is in his father's house preparing a place for us, so that one day, as the children of God, or the sons of God, as we've learned about over the table today, we may meet him there in our heavenly father's house. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's always good to get a glimpse of glory and the future that awaits for us. But as we move into verse 3, we get a glimpse then of a proper friendship. And verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And in verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. We get a glimpse of a proper friendship, and I say the word proper for good reason, because it's great to have a proper friendship. I have to admit, when I first came across these verses and across this friendship, I didn't really know what way I would approach it or what way I would say about it, because very often the teaching from Scripture is the Lord is all we need. We don't have to depend on anyone else. We don't have need of anyone else. In the Song of Solomon, in the typical poetic style, we read that the bride says of her bridegroom in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The truth is that our beloved is altogether lovely, and if we do find ourselves in a position where we do walk through this earth without a friend in the world, well then we can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. So then where does having a friend come into all this? Where does having a friend come into all this? After all, after observing the very first man, God would say, it is not good that man should be alone. As we read about the greatest missionary that ever lived, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, he uses phrases and terminology like, my dearly beloved son, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful in thy tears. So the precedent is there for us to realise the importance of friendship, but for it to be beneficial, it must be a godly friendship, that goes without saying. There are many friendships that can drag us down, there are many friendships that aren't worthy of the name. I'm sure we can all think of acquaintances we've had at one point in our lives which caused us nothing but harm. But in the case of Jonathan and David here, it's one which lifted them both up. And there's a few things we can see very quickly about this friendship which should make it a friendship that we desire ourselves. The first thing we see is Jonathan loved David as his own soul. There was no jealousy, there was no selfishness, but in the hearts of David and Jonathan there was a desire that what was best for their companion would come about. And if anything good would happen to themselves, it would happen to their friend as well. Secondly, there's a sacrifice. If we look at verse 4, which you've read, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Jonathan took his robes, which would have been the ordinary dress of a wealthier class. And so Jonathan's there to help David through the day-to-day struggles. But he also gives David his garments, or his military wear. He was helping David in battle. And possibly that's the greatest challenge to the church environment such as this, or is any church, or any church environment for that matter. Are we helping each other in battle? Are we there for encouragement? And do we go out of our way to help each other in the battle? If we turn over to chapter 19 and verse 4, we see something else. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 4. We read these words, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and saith unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. We see Jonathan comes to the defence of David, before his father and before the very king. He says to Saul, you're wrong about David. There was plenty of reasons for Jonathan to stand back and shy away. One that was his own dad, one that was the king.
Mm-hmm.
And two, and three, as the son of the king, he may well have been heir to the throne. But there was no clamouring for power, there was no backstabbing, there was no two-faced approaches, there was only a companionship which sought to defend his friend. And what a friend Jonathan was. I don't want to jump too much ahead because I may end up stealing something I'm talking about later on, but chapter 23 then, chapter 23 verse 15 to 16. We see more about this friendship. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. In a time of need for David, and in a complicated time for Jonathan, when his own father was trying to kill his best friend, Jonathan was there to strengthen his friend's hand. He encourages his friend. Of course, friendships are inherently two-way things. There's no doubt about that. But are we doing our bit to try and to be part of a friendship, to try and to be a godly friend? One example of this companionship is for us believers to try and to follow. David's in a great spiritual position here. He's where God wants him to be. We read time and time again that the Lord was with David, and now he's a godly friend which he can depend upon. And with a solid foundation in mind, we can simply see David's testimony among others. David's testimony among others is clear in view in these next verses. If we move on to verse 5, we read, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him up over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." I think that's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful account of how David was not just a man of faith when he was facing a giant, but he was a man of good report in all aspects of his life. He goes wherever Saul would send him, and he behaves himself wisely. How we could do with more Christians today who behave themselves wisely. As David lived his life before Saul and amongst his daily tasks that he would perform, he did them all while behaving wisely. Surely that'll be a good request to ask of God each morning when we wake up. "Lord, help me to behave wisely today." Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5 verse 15 to 16 deals with this issue also. And it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Mm-hmm. How damaging it can be that even just for a moment we walk as a fool and not as a wise. Yes, David was wise when he faced a giant, but he was also wise when he faced his average height colleague. But we can further see David's testimony in these verses. As we move on further down, we see the result of David's walk in his daily life. In verse 5 again, we see, "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he's accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Saul sees something in David, and he decides to set him over the men of war. That phrase in itself, "the men of war," suggests that the men who young David will be working with would be intimidating, to say the least, especially in those days, and respect would not be earned easily. But yet we read the words, "and he was accepted in the sight of all the people." I've cast your eye down to verse 16, with the same chapter we read, "But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." Sometimes you hear people, and sometimes Christians, saying the phrase, "You can't be worrying about what other people think about you." Well, that phrase is not applicable to ourselves whatsoever, because as ambassadors of Christ and as witnesses for him, it is indeed our business to worry about what other people think of us. Because what they think of us reflects on the one who we're trying to show to them. I wonder if we would take a moment and to challenge ourselves and to think, because of the way I talk and act and ultimately live my life, what do people, especially the unsaved, really think of me? Of course, there are caveats to this. In a few verses' time, we'll see how David inadvertently makes an enemy of Saul, and the Lord himself is crucified on a cross. But I wonder, could it be said of us, "He or she was accepted in the sight of all the people"? And as I was preparing for this message during the week, it's a real challenge to me. The next morning, I walked into the office and I looked around and I thought this. It's a real challenge. If we're seeking to bring glory to Christ and to point souls to him, then it goes without saying we can't be a people where people don't like us without a reason or without a cause. if the word of God offends, which we preach, then that's fine. There's nothing we can do about that. The word of God is an offensive message to those who are unsaved. But if we ourselves offend them through how we live, then that's a different matter. David had a good and an upright testimony among those who he worked with, even these men of war. I wonder how good our standing is. That's a very practical challenge we can all take into the week ahead. As I said, David's life is going well. It's going so well at this point. He's where the Lord wants him to be. He's a great godly friend in Jonathan. He's behaving wisely and he's accepted in the sight of all the people. But at this point where David's difficulties begin, we read verses 6 to 9. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed with thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul lied David from that day and forward. You can picture the scene here. The crowds have prepared for this special event with singing and dancing, and they come to meet King Saul. It says, but instead of all the glory and the praise going towards Saul as he would like, he finds himself overshadowed by this young boy David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. As I said, this is the beginning of the difficulties for David, but it's the beginning of the end for Saul as well. It's the beginning of the end for Saul. There's a number of ways we can look at the Saul situation that's played out. The first thing we could mention is that giving glory to men is always a dangerous thing in the first place. These women came, who came and glorified Saul, and then to a greater extent they glorified David. Well, they should have been directing that glory onto their God in the first place. Their glory was misplaced. To quote what we looked at last time, right, David would say as he faced the giant, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. They came singing, they came dancing, they came with joy, and they came with instruments. All the praise should have been directed onto the Lord in the first place. Can this not be the case of us believers sometimes as well? We love listening to maybe certain speakers, and very often we make them out to be more than what they are. Anybody who is seeking to faithfully preach God's word has a responsibility to ensure that they do not seek to bring any glory to themselves, but to direct it all to the Lord.
Amen.
And then the listeners have a responsibility to ascribe the praise and the glory accordingly.
Yep.
Our selfish minds and attitudes can sometimes seem to let us down as we do that, but that should be our aim. But not just in public ministry. In every walk of our life, we should seek to bring not to bring glory to ourselves.
Amen.
We should not seek to earn Christian credibility points as we walk through life, through actions which we are doing only to bring glory to ourselves.
Yes.
But we should be careful to give all the glory to God.
Amen.
There is room for encouragement. There is room for spiritual edification of other believers, of course. But it's important we don't misplace our praise, because every good thing comes from the Father above.
Amen.
But as well as a misplaced praise, we can see two very different reactions. Firstly, we see Saul's reaction. I mentioned this is the beginning of the end for Saul, because it could be argued that Saul was never the same since. He was never the same since this moment. Verse 8 says, And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. That phrase, displeased him, can be translated as churned his stomach. Churned his stomach. Such was Saul's level of jealousy and hurt that this simple statement, he gets paranoid to the limit, saying that he eyed David from that day forward. David, who's done absolutely nothing wrong, has now made an enemy of the king through his worldly and spiritual immature attitude. Before very long, Saul is picking up a javelin type weapon and hurling at David, not just once but twice, to pin him against the wall. Jealousy is a deadly sin and has trapped Saul here. If we would take time to read the following chapters, we'd read how Saul loses all rational thinking to pursue his jealousy fueled aims. But how does David deal with such an individual? How does he deal with such unfairness, such unprovoked attacks and intimidation by someone who's turned on him so quickly? Well, verse 14 tells us nothing has changed for David, because we read, And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. It's the same story again. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. It's easier to behave wisely when you're being treated fairly. Not so easy when you're being treated unfairly. David must have been confused. He must have been scared. After all, he has dodged a javelin from the king twice. It seemed to be this occurred when David tried to soothe the king through playing the harp, a routine that was instituted in chapter 16. Saul's anger reflects ingratitude towards one who defeated Goliath, and no one else would step up, who soothed Saul's evil spirit when it came upon him with a skill on the harp, and who went whithersoever Saul sent him. But yet, in the face of such injustice, he continues to behave himself wisely in all his ways, because the Lord was with him. The truth is that while Saul was firing these darts at David physically, he was, whether he knew it or not, firing the javelins at God and his will. But David did what was very difficult to do, and wasn't worried about revenge. He wasn't worried about getting his own back. It's a lot easier to devise ways to get your own back, but David just kept behaving wisely. Somebody once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Found difficult and left untried. And sadly, that is the case. I don't know about you, but it feels more and more frustrating to be a Christian and to hold godly values in this day. As we think about what's going on around us, unjustifiable anger and hatred towards Christians for simply trying to do what is right and taught in the Bible. The news, entertainments, politics, healthcare, gender, relationships, and so many more have all become divisive issues, and we seem to be fighting against a tie of hatred towards Christians. But of course, it's not only rejection of us, but it's the rejection of the Lord, which is far more tragic for these people. There's an interesting verse in verse 12 as I finish. It says, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul." Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. The king of Israel was afraid of the young shepherd boy because the Lord was with him. The contrast in the two reactions is very noticeable. Saul's hatred made him more and more bitter, and made him ultimately more afraid and paranoid of David, because he knew that the Lord was on David's side. While on the other hand, we have David, who in the face of this unfair hatred continues to behave wisely. While Saul had every reason for fear because the Lord wasn't with him, David had the strength to continue on because he knew that his Lord was with him. And what an encouragement that is for us as we go out in this day. Trust the Lord to bless these few thoughts to us this morning. I wonder if we sing number 559, Redemption Songs. Number 559. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This is one that I quoted on Be Good Thursday.